thank you so much, Britt and Scott, for that special. And again, another Sunday where our music is given to us from within the family, and we are greatly, greatly appreciative. Some scripture texts are easier to work with than others. Some of them you find yourself, whether you're preparing a sermon or preparing a Bible study, some of them you find yourself just walking circles around trying to find the end door. This was not one of those texts. The end door, at least for this particular week's reaction to it, presented itself quickly. I'm not sure what I liked once I stepped through the door about this text, but the entrance to it became fairly obvious. And so struggle with me with this parable as we hear a hard and awkward teaching of Jesus about life in the body of Christ. A man was marooned on a deserted island. For 10 long years, he dreamed every day that he would someday be rescued. He made efforts to try to get people's attention, but no one ever seemed to come closely enough to see him. And so he did what he had to do. He set up a way of life that worked for him and that sustained him. Finally, one day, a ship came near enough, straying off of its course. It came near enough to his island that he was able to get their attention. The captain came over with a boarding party, and they came to the island, and they greeted the man and heard some of his story and assured him that they would take him to safety and get him home finally. But the captain said, "You know, first of all, I have a favor if you don't mind. You've been here 10 years by yourself on this island. Would you mind showing me around? I want to see how you've lived, how you've sustained yourself for 10 years. And so they did a quick tour of the little island. And they came upon a grove of trees eventually. And there were three buildings, three huts up in the trees. The captain pointed and said, "What are those buildings?" And the man said, "Well, the one in the middle is my house. And the one on the right is the church that I go to." And the captain said, "Well, then what's the building on your left, the third building?" And he said, "Oh, that's the church I went to before the split." Church can be tricky. Being believers can be tricky. And for sure, where humans are gathered in numbers other than just one, life can get interesting. Variety brings diversity. We know that. It's true in cities. It's true in your neighborhood. It's true in companies. It's true in families. And it certainly is true in churches. That's why it seems we've got churches on every corner. Still, in this day of the decline of churches, we have churches on nearly every corner, it seems. And it's true because if everyone belonged in the same church, we'd only have one church, wouldn't we? And so we need the variety because we have a variety of people, and that much is obvious. Here in Matthew chapter 13, we pick up right where we left off last week. Jesus goes right back to the agricultural planting and harvest mode to teach with a new parable. It begins sounding a little like last week's parable, but it's not. The parable of the wheat and tares, as it is popularly known. There's not a person in our churches who wouldn't know what Jesus is talking about. Sometimes our own lives look like the farmer's field in this parable. We know ourselves well enough to know that we sometimes in our lives are infested with a mixture of weeds and wheat. There is good and evil in all of us, each of us. The Apostle Paul picked up on that dynamic and talked about it in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate at times." So this parable, what are we to hear? One writer tells of the time that her grandmother did a little yard work. And by the age of 80, she had attained the reputation of being the best gardener in her neighborhood. If she didn't officially hold the title of Master Gardener, she certainly was regarded that way by her neighbors, her friends, and her family. This time she was transplanting flowers from her garden over into her daughter's garden, her front yard. 2 days later, though, the grandmother was back at her daughter's house, frantically digging when she thought no one else was around. Her granddaughter saw her and came around and sort of snuck up on her. And she said, "Grandma, what are you doing digging in the yard? You just did this 2 days ago." And the grandmother turned around, red-faced, and said, "Quick, help me. These flowers I planted in your yard turned out to be the weeds. They're not the flowers I intended to bring over. Let me get them out of here and switch it out before your mother finds out." Sometimes telling weeds from the crop we want can be more tricky than we might imagine. Talitha Arnold says that the bearded darnel is a devil of a weed. The writer Emerson has said that a weed is simply a plant whose virtue has not yet been discovered. Known in biblical terms as tares, the bearded darnel has no virtues. Its roots surround the roots of the intended plant, the wheat in this crop in Jesus' parable. The roots wrap around and intertwine, and then, to make matters worse, once they grow up out of the ground, the top part of the weed looks just like wheat. Its impersonation is dead on. And so its nickname became false wheat, this weed called the bearded darnel, because people couldn't tell the difference between the two often, and even if they could, if they tried to remove the weed, they ended up pulling out the good crop too, and that made a mess of things. It is an insidious turn of fate that led to this reality in farming in Jesus' time and place, and so the audience that he talked to would have known well when he spoke of the wheat and the tares. Well, eventually we try to put this parable into perspective within our own faiths and within our own fellowship, because that's what we know. And Jesus' interpretation leads the way as we begin to react to this parable. I'll get back to that in a second. We end up trying to put a face to this. The easy play with this parable would be to conclude that God wants us to be wheat and not weeds or tares. And the wheat is good and the tares are somehow damned to a fate in eternity. That's the simplistic play. That's the easy message for us to take away from this parable, except that in context, Jesus seems to be talking about something far more complex than this, something far more specific than this. And so we begin to dig more deeply. How do we put a face on what Jesus is talking about? Well, they are church hoppers who would shop as voracious consumers of religious goods and services. They want what they can get from a given church with little concern for what they should give or how they should serve within the life of that church. They speak of being fed, or they leave a church and say they were not being fed, even though they should know better, that the church is not a mere consumer experience where we take in with ceaseless appetite all we can get for ourselves but give back relatively nothing. The care and feeding of these believers does nothing but rob the soil of the church of its best resources, but doesn't grow a crop. They are the perennially unhappy, spreading misery in their wake. The care and feeding of these believers uses up time and heart, but leads to no less misery or unhappiness. They are the member I had in one church that I served, who said he voted against every measure that made it to the church business conference floor because, and I quote, "nothing ought to be unanimous," end quote, and then he would laugh as though he were being funny. And yet, playing fast and loose that way with the work of the Bride of Christ is not funny, It is deadly wrong. They are the pathological who stir up controversy because their ill spirits do not know how to live in a healthy environment without some level of conflict and dysfunction. They are those who intentionally teach false doctrine. You see them on your TV every day, harder to spot if they walk in your midst, because you might like them or feel that we need them somehow. The bearded darnel tares that wrap themselves around the roots and choke out or make difficult to harvest the good crop. Well, Jesus talks about this parable, and differently from last week, where we were looking outward from ourselves, the focus of this parable seems to be more internal because of his interpretation, which we'll come to in a second. In one of my prayers, in the collection that I wrote, I talked about, one of them was called Making the Unhappy Happy. That was the title of one of the prayers. A few of you have picked up that book and you've seen that prayer possibly. Making the Unhappy Happy. And in that prayer, I confessed lessons I had learned. I want others to be happy. I want them to love me and come to my church. But ultimately, I have learned I cannot make all persons happy. Some are determined to be unhappy. And there is an extent to which my efforts to win them over might be truly poor stewardship of all that God has entrusted to us. And so, the story calls us to look within ourselves and to admit that where humanity gathers, there will be imperfection. This much we know, at least I do, because by definition, I am imperfect, even if I don't mean to be. But notice one dimension of this parable. Jesus said that this was intentional and sustained, not a bad moment, not a bad decision, but intentional, sustained evil that had been planted by one who would sabotage all that was good about the church. Well, there will be evil among us from time to time, according to Jesus' parable. It's not popular or comfortable to speak this aloud. It's why I didn't like the door I walked in through into this parable. But it's true as certain as we're sitting here. This is Jesus' own interpretation as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. You heard it a few minutes ago. Let me read these few verses again. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." And so we're left with the question, what are we to do with this uncomfortable teaching? What are we to learn from this awkward and uncomfortable parable that came from Christ? Well, Donald Hagner, in his writing about this parable, suggests that we start with a couple of things we know. First, the field didn't turn out the way the man desired. The difficulty, the sin described here, is not mere accident. This is sabotage enacted by someone attempting to ruin the work of the original planter. These weeds didn't just spring up on their own. Someone knowingly put them there. And the warning that Jesus issues here is toward the fragile and cherished mission that believers share in the world and should take care of with great attention. We should be careful about what would choke out the vitality and life from among us. Let me stop and acknowledge that this would appear to be in conflict with my call a few weeks ago for opening up. Not so. Opening up to new folks is always our call. Inviting new folks is always our call. But selling the store too cheaply is not our calling. We have a diversity of churches because not everyone believes the same things. Not everyone would be happy in the same place. Not everyone comes in the door with the same set of values or intentions or motivations. Not everyone views the beautiful and fragile nature of the church in quite the same way. The planter in Jesus' parable, put down good seeds, wheat. He didn't plant his own weeds in any walk of his life. And we shouldn't either, because life is hard enough as it is. Another thing we notice from the parable is that Jesus urged wisdom, caution, and what is often called the fullness of time as this parable unfolded. Sometimes churches make knee-jerk reactions to difficulty or out of fear. Thankfully, that is not your history. That is not in your DNA, best I can tell. Notice that Jesus coaches them to let the weeds grow for now. But at the right time, real wheat will present itself. Real wheat will be apparent. And the valuable right outcome of planting the crop itself will happen. And at the right time, weeding can happen. Had better happen. But a steady hand, a wise judgment, will carry most days. So as we try as we may to hear Jesus talking about the broader mission that we carry in bringing into place the kingdom of God, we end up applying this to our individual lives and to the church. The parable that we heard this morning is only recorded in Matthew's gospel. Was Matthew suggesting then that we identify problems among ourselves, but we are to do nothing about them at all? Simply taking the view that, as the parable suggests, one day God will sort everything out in judgment, so that ours is to just suffer along? That would seem not to be the case if you read Matthew. And while we are asking questions, we should ask some more. Why does it appear that so many bad things can end up happening to such good people? That's a big ticket theology question we're always asking. And why can the lawless and unethical sometimes end up appearing to enjoy such good fortune? Life can seem at its worst moments cruel in the near term, often getting backwards what we sense to be just and equitable. I believe that there are no perfect people. Not one of us. But I do believe there are good people generally. And I believe that there are people who have sold out to just plain being bad generally. I realize not all are comfortable naming that. Yet Jesus' parable is hard to read and not come to the conclusion that he believed similarly. If we throw our hands up in the air, hearing him simply say that one day, by and by, God will lower the boom on the evil among us, that is not very satisfying. Matthew will later record, chapter 18, teachings on church discipline in response to dealing with evildoers among us. And Jesus elsewhere in Matthew's gospel will warn against false messiahs and false prophets, those who cry, "Lord, Lord," and seem faithful and caring, but who lead people astray and harm the community. Paul will enumerate on some healthy practices of church, some ways of doing things that are better. So simply waiting on God in a cosmic sense of timing after we're gone is not our best response. Nor is becoming paranoid and legalistic and narrow either our best response. So easy is the trap of fundamentalism. We have seen it at work in political settings, in corporate settings, in academic, and of course in religious ways, including within our own Baptist history. Once we start setting up creedal tests, we have learned we can never seem satisfied that we have sliced the fellowship quite narrowly enough. I'm proud, as a historic Baptist, that we have resisted that way of being for over 400 years of our life together. The narrowness of that is also what Jesus spent so much of his energy and his teachings trying to counteract. So it seems this parable is best applied, as so much of life is, to those reasonable and realistic realms that lie somewhere in between the extremes. Not everything that pops up is wheat. Some of what we will see among us in life is weeds. And knowing who we are and whose we are is our only chance to discern when it is our time to harvest and when it is our time to pluck out. And maybe that's why, just a few chapters earlier, he said this to his disciples, "I send you out like sheep unto wolves, therefore be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves." A friend in ministry told me once, he said, "We pastors, when we start newly at a church, they give us all three elephant bullets and all the rat shot we want." Now, if you go around, my friend explained, shooting at elephants with rat shot, you just make them mad. And if you go around shooting at rats with elephant bullets, you run out of those too quickly. The trick is in knowing the difference between elephants and rats, because if we aren't wise, they look surprisingly alike. And that seems to be the reality of the wheat and the tares. Arnold points out that we live in a world where seeds of hatred and injustice are daily sown. The parable affirms, she says, unequivocally that God is still in charge. As an old hymn proclaims, "Though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." The community of Christ is clearly called on to imitate Jesus, to present the face of Jesus to the world, and to love in the ways that He taught. But knowing that at times we'll need to be wise as serpents, even while remaining innocent as doves. Because any time you gather humans together, eventually something will get tricky. The call is to live out savvy, discerning, and at times tenacious love. The word of the Lord. We are going to sing a hymn of response. Hymn number 637. "Come ye thankful people, come." It's a familiar hymn. If you have a decision that you need to make, would like to make, I'll be waiting right here. Otherwise, stand where you are. We'll sing together just now.